Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, and verse 10 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And go down to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless the preaching of your word. Be with us who are hearing your word. We do not have ability or power to understand and believe on our own. Oh Father, work in us, work among us to give us understanding. Give us faith and give us desire to obey. As we hear your word, let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us live that life that brings glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue our journey through the book of Revelation. We are at chapter 12, and we have met three characters in this chapter. And we already saw two of them already. We see a woman, and that woman is the church. And we also saw last time the great red dragon. And that dragon is the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. And as we have seen, he is the one who deceives the whole world, the accuser of our brethren. But we saw how he has been thrown down. He has been kicked out from the presence of God. Through and by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the legal grounds of Satan's accusations are completely and perfectly removed, eliminated, eradicated. He has no legal ground to accuse us anymore. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Today, we'll look at the male child in verse 5. And next week, we'll look at the whole chapter and how these three characters are played out. Let us look at this male child today. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman gives birth to a son. This male child, this son, is the main person. Main person in the whole redemptive history of God. Everything centers around this child. In fact, he is the meaning and the purpose of the whole redemptive history of God. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned and fell, all men lost communion with God and were under his wrath and curse. But the good news is that God did not leave all mankind to perish. The promise of salvation is given to his people. And the male child that we are looking at is that promise. He is the promise. Jesus Christ is this male child. Do you remember Genesis 3:15? We've been seeing this verse quite often now. The gospel is given to Adam in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That was the gospel. Adam and Eve, they sinned and they fell in sin. But here God comes and says, I will put enmity between you, Satan. He's talking to Satan here, right? And the woman. And between your seed and her seed. This woman's seed, the seed of woman, is the promise. A male child will come. And what will he do? He will crush the head of Satan, the head of the serpent. But it's not going to be easy because his heel will be bruised, pointing to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the promise is that this child, this seed of woman, will come. And in our passage, we see that being fulfilled. Woman has a male child, has a son, gives birth to a son. Genesis 22. Let us look at this promise of God of the seed of woman a little bit more in detail. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 17 and 18. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So, this promise began in Genesis 3:15, but it continues. And if you read Genesis 12, verse 3, God promised Abraham that, he says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in this Genesis 22 that we just read, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So the same promise continues that God has made in Genesis 3:15. He makes the same promise to Adam. And if you read the rest of the Bible, this promise continues down throughout the whole redemptive history until Jesus Christ who comes. He is the seed of woman. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now, the Bible tells us that when God promised Abraham the seed, and through that seed all the nations will be blessed, he was talking about inclusion of Gentiles. The whole nations will believe Jesus Christ and be blessed by God. Go down to verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So, Bible interprets the Bible when God promised the seed to Abraham, he was referring to Jesus Christ. And if you go down to verse 29 of Galatians 3, and if you belong to Christ, and you do, then you are Abraham's descendants, heir according to promise. Not only that seed of woman is Jesus Christ, but you are also seed of woman. Obviously, he is our brother. And we will look at this reality more in detail next week. And Galatians 4:4, that promise comes. But when the fullness of the time came, when the time that God has appointed came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Yes, he comes as a seed of woman, born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the law to fulfill that law for you. So you see that the promise is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But remember Genesis 3:15. God's promise was not just that this male child will come to crush Satan, but also God promises to put enmity between Satan and the woman, and between the seed of woman and Satan's seed. And that reality is seen even in our chapter 12 of Revelation. Verse 4b says, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So you see Satan and Jesus Christ, they're enemies. But God has already promised this, that he said he will put enmity between Satan and the seed of woman. The same reality, this fact of this enmity between seed of woman and seed of Satan, that reality is seen throughout the whole redemptive history of God, though they are typological. Do you remember Isaac and Ishmael? There's enmity between them. Isaac was seed of woman, who son according to promise. Ishmael, a seed of bond servant. It was typological. It was symbol. But we see that reality. So when you read stories like Isaac and Ishmael, when you read stories like Jacob and Esau, don't say that, why can't they get along? They're brothers. They should get along. But that is not the point. The point is that they cannot get along. For one is a picture of the seed of woman, and the other is a picture of the seed of Satan. Galatians chapter 4. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now, he's speaking to Christians, and he says, you guys are just like Isaac. Well, then, non-Christians are just like Ishmael. That's the point. It's the picture that God draws for us in the lives of Isaac and Ishmael. He's using that story to tell us the truth about what is really going on spiritually. He says, you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac. So you will read about Ishmael persecuting Isaac. But it says, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. So it is now also, meaning that non-Christians will persecute Christians even today. Because God has put enmity between the seed of woman and seed of Satan. No, this does not mean go out and hate non-Christians. No, that's not the point. We don't even know who is seed of Satan until that person dies. Because non-Christian friend that you have today, 10 years from now, he might believe or she might believe. Or right before they die, they might believe. So, no, you don't point at someone and says, oh, that's a seed of Satan, so I have to hate that person. No, no. But understand what is really going on. There's battle going on. Spiritual battle. And Satan is working very hard. We saw this last time. And no, no, Satan does not work in the way that you see in the movies. No. What is Satan doing? He is, what? Deceiving. And he accuses of your sins. See, we're so used to this Hollywood style of understanding the Bible. No, that's not how Bible teaches. So, obviously, seed of Satan, they will go against God's word. They will not accept what God says. And they will lie. They will tell you that the Bible is not true. And that's what you will find when you find yourself in a classroom, in your school, and in your university. These teachers, they do not believe. They're laughing at your God's word. But don't be alarmed, because God has already told us that this is how it's going to be. And when you raise your hand and tell the people there your faith in Jesus Christ, they will laugh at you. But it's okay. God has already told us there's enmity between seed of woman and seed of Satan. But this reality can go back to very beginning. We see Abel and Cain. Two brothers. Yeah, two brothers, but one kills the other. Jacob and Esau, same thing. There's enmity between them. But we're not talking about Jacob is good person and Esau is bad person. That is not the point. Both deserve to go to hell. We're not talking about Christians are better people than non-Christians. No. Only difference is that we believe and they don't. We accept the truth and they accept the lie. But understand there's battle going on. This lie come at you everywhere you go. And makes you doubt. That's the battle. But you need to be faithful. You need to believe. And the seed of Satan will do everything to make you doubt. To tell you a lie. And here in chapter 12, we see Satan tries to kill the seed of woman. Satan also tries to kill the woman. And in verse 17, he tries to kill the rest of her children, which refers to us. You and I are included in that. Thus, persecutions and sufferings come in our ways. But remember that the salvation has already been accomplished, though only spiritually, but it is guaranteed that that accomplishments that Jesus Christ has accomplished will be visible when he returns. So we have two realities. Our reality in this world, and here we will suffer because of our faith, who will be persecuted. And when we talk about suffering and persecution, don't only think in terms of being in prison or being your head cut off. No. It's in all areas of our lives. Even in your work, even in your school. Sometimes you might have to write an answer that kind of compromises what you believe. Sometimes you have to do certain things that will compromise what God has commanded us to do. Sometimes you just hide the fact that you love Christ for fear of this world laughing at us. There's all kinds of ways. But that's one reality, but that is not eternal reality. That's actually short-lived. Even as we suffer here, you remember your eternal reality, your heavenly reality, where you are already seated at the right hand of God. That your life is hidden in Jesus Christ, in God. That you are already the kings of heaven. Don't be afraid. Here she gives a birth to a son. Now, we are able to look at this in two different ways. If we see this as the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, you know, she giving birth to a son, if we look at that as his birth in Bethlehem, then Satan trying to devour him points to the event of the King Herod trying to kill Jesus when he was born. But even then, Satan cannot thwart God's plan. Jesus is safe. But that is not how we are going to see this phrase, God gave birth to a son. We're not referring that to his birth. But we are seeing this as his resurrection. And let me explain that to you. Why do we look at this? She gave birth to a son as his resurrection. Because of what follows. It says, let's go back to that. Let me read it slowly. Revelation 12, verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, that is very familiar. Where do we see that? Messiah ruling all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, Psalm 2. So, we must go to Psalm 2 to understand this passage. Go to Psalm 2. Second Psalm. Here again, we see the same reality that we've been talking about. Here, the world is against God. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, meaning against his Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart, let us cast away their cords from us. Non-Christians, they gather, they go against God and his Messiah, and they say that we've been slave to God too long. His words enslaved us. He tell us to don't do this and don't do that. Well, let us cut that off. Let us be free. Let us be free from God. But as you know, as soon as you're free from God, you are a slave to Satan. But they don't understand that. And that's what they're doing. Well, the world, as they do this, verse 4, he who sits on the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. A beautiful picture, isn't it? The whole world is going against God and they're just coming up with all kinds of ways to go against God and hear God sitting there laughing at them. Why? Because he has already accomplished what he plans to accomplish. Verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I have installed my king, Jesus Christ. He is already king. Meaning that Jesus will come and he will establish the kingdom of God. And he will sit at the throne to rule that kingdom. And that's the solution for all these things. The world will go against God, but when Jesus sits on the throne to rule, that's the solution. So here in verse 7, Psalm 2:7, the Messiah says this, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So here again, he is born. Today I have begotten you. Then what? Then ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them with like earthenware. So we have the same thing. From verse 7 to verse 9, we have the same thing that we read in our chapter 12, verse 5. A son is born. Then he will rule with rod of iron. In Psalm 2, today I have begotten you, birth of a son. Then he says, I will give you all the nations and you will rule them, you will shatter them, you will break them with a rod of iron. So we have same thing. But here when Psalm 2, verse 7 says, God says to his son, I have begotten you. He is referring to what? Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Stay with me. Acts chapter 13. Verse 33. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. Raised up Jesus, meaning his resurrection. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. So Psalm 2 is interpreted by Acts chapter 13. And Acts chapter 13 tells us when Psalm 2 says, today I have begotten you, it is actually talking about resurrection of God, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Clear so far? So, if we see then, verse 5 of Revelation 12, when it says that she gave birth to a son, if we see that as a resurrection, then the labor pain in verse 2 that we already looked at points to the death on the cross. You remember she had pain, labor pain. Now in verse 5 gives a birth to a son. Well, labor pain points to Jesus' death on the cross, and here he is born, resurrection. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. So he's talking about his death and talking about his resurrection. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. And if we follow Jesus' life as a pattern of our life, it's the same thing. Your life here on earth is birth pain. And your resurrection is you're completely born into a new creation. No more pain after that. It's pure joy. And it says her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Well, obviously this points to his ascension. After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And he now sits on the throne and rules as the king. Thus we read in chapter 12, verse 10a, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. All has been accomplished. And let me end with this last point. And this is very important point, and I want you to see this. Jesus ascends into heaven. When he ascends into heaven, he was glorious, and he ascends as the king of the whole universe. But look at how our passage describes him who is ascending to heaven. It is described, he is described as a child. And this is very, very important fact that you must remember. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And when you look at a child, what do you see? Well, he's weak. He's vulnerable. And he has to depend on his father. So, when you read the verse that we are reading, verse 5, Jesus is what? Is who? Who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron? And Psalm chapter 2 verse 9, second Psalm verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. You must interpret those verses in light of what we are seeing in our passage, that even as he ascends into heaven to rule, he's described as a child. Mighty King is also a child. And we've seen this before. The lion is also a lamb who is slain. How can this be? Lion is also lamb who was killed? Yes. Just like it. The mighty King is also a child. Some have misinterpreted these verses and have raised up earthly army to kill all of non-Christians and trying to make the whole world Christian. They say, look at the Bible. Jesus is resurrected and he is ruling and he shatters and he breaks. And we must raise up Christian army to invade non-Christian countries, to kill all non-Christians, to make whole world Christian. Or at least to make Christian laws so that we could persecute non-Christians. You read about this in your world history, crusaders. In the name of Jesus, they went out and killed non-Christians because we are to go break and shatter these people. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. Yes, shattering and breaking will come later. When Jesus returns, yeah, he's not going to come as a child anymore. Yes, he will judge the whole world then, but until then, until his return, we are to love the souls of everyone. And our weapon is not the worldly sword, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our weapon is to go out and preach the Word of God. Preach the gospel. Even as we are being persecuted, even as we're being laughed at, even as they slap our faces and spit at us, we preach the gospel. Do not misunderstand the will of God. We are not here to persecute non-Christians. You know, some people, they want to make Ten Commandments the law of the United States of America. Thou shalt not have any gods, you know, after me, before me. What are you going to do if you make that the law of this nation? What are you going to do to Buddhists? Well, they broke the law. You made that law. Thou shalt not have any other god before me. So if you believe in Buddha, then you broke the law. If that is the law of this nation, what are you going to do? You're going to put all those non-Christians in jail because they broke the law? Is that what God wants us to do? Is that what His will is? We go out and persecute non-Christians? Look at the Bible. From Cain to Abel, to Isaac, to Ishmael, to Jacob, to Esau, all the way down at Christ's time, Jesus Christ, Christians always suffered and they were always persecuted. Only difference is Moses' time, but Moses' time was pointing to something else. It was theocracy. It was pointing to Jesus' second coming. It was God's kingdom being completely, visibly accomplished. But that's Jesus' second coming. Until then, we are called to suffer with Christ and continue to preach the gospel. Does that mean, even as Christians are being suffered and being persecuted, does that mean that Jesus is not ruling right now? No, that's not what it means. He rules. He is the King. This is the mystery of the gospel. And we are called to be like Him, to live His life. His life was life of suffering and death. But in heaven, there is no suffering. Jesus is not suffering anymore. Only way that we could say that he is suffering through us, that we're still suffering. A child, weak, humility, depending on the Father. But he is in heaven a mighty, glorious King. In between his first and second coming, the church age, the heavenly power is expressed in weakness in this world. Heavenly power is not expressed in the way that the world expresses its power. Man, if you want to show power, just like United States, we go just bomb the place. That's the power that the world speaks. And some Christians want to do that way. But Christian power, you know, we talked about this many, many times. Christian power is this: when somebody hits you on the right cheek, worldly power says what? When somebody hits you, you hit them back harder. That's worldly power. Man, sometimes we want to show like that, right? If non-Christians, if they laugh at this God's word, you just want to just punch them so that they will just knocked out and you feel so good. No, that is not how God wants it. Jesus could have just destroyed this world like that, but he didn't. He suffered. He was persecuted. Not because he didn't have power to destroy the enemy. No. He's witnessing that there is another world, which is not the same as this world. Christian power, when somebody hits you, you say, you turn around a little bit and say, hit me once again, please. Do you see power in that? Do you see power in that? All power that we're speaking of, world will never understand. But this is how God rules. But yes, at His second coming, He's not coming as a child. But even visibly, He will come and completely destroy this world. But we have to wait until then. Remember, heavenly power is expressed in weakness in this world. Jesus dying on the cross in heaven, it was His enthronement. Even as He sits on His throne as a king, that was expressed in this world as Him dying on the cross. See the difference between these two worlds. And you don't belong to this world, you belong to heaven. Let me read to you. We read this before because it's in chapter 2 of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 26. Not only Jesus will rule the nation with rod of iron, look at what it says. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He who overcomes, and that's you and me, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Yes, you will participate in the life of Jesus Christ. Of course, we've been saying this all along. Everything that is true of Christ, it is true of you, except that you're not going to be God. He is God. Who will rule the nation with rod of iron? But not now. But in spiritual way, we do. But that spiritual way doesn't express itself in this world as how the world understands the power. Revelation 19, verse 5. No, verse 15, 19:15. Now this is Jesus Christ. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. So yes, Jesus Christ, and yes, we will rule the nations. And that day is coming. All point to the reality of his second coming. Until then, we are persecuted and suffered. Do you see it? The glory through death. Ascension is through death. Your glory is through your suffering and death. Our life's pattern is Jesus Christ. Suffering in this world, glory in heaven. That's exactly how our lives will be. Now, yes, you might say, oh, what suffering? I don't see any suffering. Well, because you don't live according to the word. That is why. Start confessing your true faith to your people that you meet in your work and in your school. You will laugh at. You will suffer. You know, some guys, their friends, they don't even know that he is a Christian. No wonder there's no suffering. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes, shattering and breaking are the pictures of God's judgment. That final judgment is coming. But for us, that final judgment has already happened in Jesus Christ. You want to talk about breaking and shattering during the church age? Then I invite you to see Jesus Christ on the cross. Yes, right now, He's the only one who is broken and shattered because of our sins. No, we don't go out, break and shatter non-Christians. Understand what Jesus has went through because of us. He's the one who was broken and shattered on that cross because of your sins and my sins. Yes, He received the final judgment for us. Until that visible final judgment, the only thing that is shattered and broken is Jesus Christ. And He now rules over His church. Thus He shatters and breaks you. He breaks me. Spiritually, He breaks His people. You have been broken and shattered. That's our reality. We have been broken and shattered of our pride, of our ignorance, of our sinfulness, of our love for this world. Yes, my old man must be shattered and broken to be recreated as the new man. And we live as a child in this world, even though we are kings of God's kingdom. Remember what Jesus says to us in Matthew 18. And I will end with this. Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ, He is our life. And if you want to know how God wants you to live, then look at Jesus' life, because that is exactly the life that we are called to live. And He's caught up as a child, and we need to be like child. We need to humble. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest in heaven, he humbled most perfectly, most completely. And you are called to live that very life, the same glorious life that Jesus lived. You must understand clearly what He says to us. Yes, Sophie knows when to quit. You don't have to go out because we're done. Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are our God and we are Your people. And Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We thank You that You call us to participate in the life of Jesus. That the life that You call us to live is the exact life that our Lord has lived for us. Oh Father, even as we do not do that well through our faith, that You impute His righteousness to us. And in Him, as far as You, our God, is concerned, in Jesus Christ, we are righteous, that all our sins have been cleansed. Oh Father, let us be more and more like Him. Let us be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.